Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the book of Luke. During this Christmas season, we're going to take a break from the book of Ephesians, and we'll be back to the book of Ephesians on January the 12th. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there, that you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the incredible and beautiful Word of God, which says this in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." The angel says. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And God, again, we come before your throne, and we say thank you so much, God, that we can come to you in prayer through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we just give today to you, we give these next few weeks to you as we stop and as we look at the birth of Christ and what it means for us. God, help this to be a season where we truly do stop and are still before you. Help us to know that you are God. God, help this to be a season of ultimately the celebration of the Son of God, Jesus. God, speak to our hearts today. God, you know our needs, you know our hurts, you know our concerns, Father. You know what we need to hear from you, so we just ask and pray that you would speak to us as individuals, Father, and also as a church corporately. We love you, God. We love you. Thank you so much for your word. Everyone said, amen. Please be seated. One of the greatest honors that I have ever received is the honor of being a parent. It's a true joy, and I believe that every one of you would say this morning too about your children. It's a true joy and an honor for me to be able to parent Colson, for me to be able to parent Jude, for me to be able to parent Macy alongside my wife, Brittany. And while parenting is a joy and a blessing, and I believe that every single one of you would say the same thing about what I'm getting ready to say, parenting three children is by far the most difficult thing that I've ever done. I'll just be honest with you. It's a difficult thing at times to be a parent. There are days where I feel like I'm getting it right as a parent. And guess what? There are days that I make mistakes in my parenting. You know why? Because I am an imperfect father. But we have a heavenly father who is perfect. We have a heavenly father who never ever makes mistakes. We have a heavenly father who always, always, always comes through. You can write this down. God always fulfills his promises. Again, look at verses 26 through 33 with me. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And these verses that we just read this morning reveal the true meaning of Christmas. And maybe you've heard this story a million times, or maybe this morning you are hearing it for the very first time. But this story tells the reason as to why we celebrate Christmas. Again, it says that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth to a girl named Mary. And around this time, Mary was more than likely around 16 years of age. And the text tells us that she was engaged to a guy named Joseph. And it says that she was a virgin. And the angel told Mary that she had favor with God. And Matthew's account tells us that Mary became with child from the Holy Spirit. And the child was Jesus, the Son of God. And this is the Christmas story. God became man. God with us, Emmanuel. And this story reminds us this morning in a very great way that God always fulfills his promises. You see, the entire Old Testament points to this coming Messiah. A few days ago, I saw a church sign that said this: "An unplanned pregnancy saved the world." And please understand that I'm not bashing this church, but it is a bad church sign. Why? Because it's theologically incorrect. You see, there was nothing unplanned of the world. As a matter of fact, the sign should read like this: "A planned pregnancy saved the world." All throughout the Old Testament, God is screaming, "My son is coming." In the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when God was forming the earth, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who is us? Who is our? You see, this is the first reference to the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So we see Jesus in the very beginning of the Bible, thousands of years before he was even born, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden through the temptation of Satan. God told Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Who is the he? The he in this text is Jesus, thousands of years before he was born. This text is essentially saying that Satan would cause Jesus to suffer, but that Jesus was coming to destroy Satan with a blow to the head. God told Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And this promise was fulfilled through Jesus, the Son of God. God told David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And through the lineage of King David, this promise was fulfilled through Jesus, the Son of God. Around 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied. And we just read about it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this was fulfilled by Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah goes on to prophesy, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. If you remember, Jesse was the father of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And this is talking about who? Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah again says, for to us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And again, this points to the coming Son of God, Jesus Christ. In this text that we just read, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 all the way through 38, which describes the birth of Jesus. This is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament had been pointing to for thousands of years earlier. Isaiah, again, Isaiah said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And guess what, church family? God did it. He sent his son Jesus to be born of the Virgin Mary. The Son of God lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the sacrifice of your sin and my sin. He defeated the grave and was resurrected 3 days later. And whoever places their hope, whoever places their faith, whoever places their trust in him, you have eternal life. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, church family. God always fulfills his promises, and the birth of Jesus Christ is the promise of God fulfilled. Again, can I remind you this morning that God will do everything he said he would do in his word? Everything he said he would do, he is going to do. The entire Old Testament cried out, Jesus is coming. In the New Testament, God fulfilled that promise, and we see Jesus Christ came. And as God fulfilled this promise that we just read about, he will fulfill every promise in the Word of God. God will punish sin. God will one day banish all evil. God will one day pour out his wrath on everyone who did not submit their lives to his lordship. God will never, ever leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. God will provide all of your needs whenever you follow him. That is a promise. God will one day create a new heaven and a new earth. God will one day give you a new body. Thank God, right? God has a place waiting for you in the heavens. God will reward his followers. God will one day rapture the church. Jesus will come back one day on a horse of white to put away the enemy for good. God fulfills all of his promises. God fulfills all of his promises. There is not a word spoken in the Bible that will be ignored. And because of this, because God fulfills all of his promises, you can write this down. There is nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. Look at verses 29 and 30 again. The text says, after the angel told her this, it says, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And I think anyone in Mary's situation would be troubled. I mean, imagine yourself being a teenager, and this wonderful heavenly being shows up at your doorstep and says these words, "Hey, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." You'd be like, what did you just say? I think any person in her situation would respond like this. They would be a little bit troubled. But the angel reassures her and says, "Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Can I remind you, church family, that if you are in Christ this morning, meaning that you have submitted your life to his lordship, you believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sin and you are following him, can I remind you this morning that if you are in Christ, church family, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. And I understand that following Christ and doing what his word says, I understand that at times it can be a difficult thing to do. I understand that sometimes obeying the word of God can be a scary thing to do. But listen, church family, when you follow God, you have nothing to fear. The angel Gabriel told Mary, he said, "You have found favor with God." And church family, this morning, if you are in Christ, you too have the favor of God. Not because of what you've done. You have the favor of God because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done. What did he do? Well, ultimately, by what he did on the cross. You see, when you submit your life to his lordship and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and you submit your life to that, and you submit your life to follow this Savior, God says to you the exact same thing. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And again, this is not because of what you can do or what you have done. This is because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done. Ray Orland, a pastor out of Nashville, Tennessee, he writes to illustrate this painting, and I believe it should be on the screen. He says, "If the all-holy God above accepts the sacrifice of Jesus as full payment for all our sins, then we too can safely trust his payment. Let's never be more demanding than God. Let's settle it in mind and conscience that God forgives us sinners with a morally serious, not a morally flippant forgiveness. And let's fall into his arms and rest, breathe, and relax." You see, Christian, you have nothing to fear. In Christ, you have found favor with God. And this is exactly what we have been learning about in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at the favor you have in God because of what Christ has done. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He says, in Christ, because of what Christ has done, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have the favor of God because of Christ. Verse 4, he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him," meaning in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, meaning in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Christian, you have nothing to fear. In Christ, you have the favor of God. Again, because of what Christ has done. God fulfills all of his promises. You have nothing to fear. Therefore, you can write this down. You can respond in faith because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I can respond in faith. Verses 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And it's easy to read these few verses and to think that Mary is doubting the angel because of her question. But we need to understand this morning, church family, that she is not questioning the angel. She is not questioning Gabriel in disbelief. She believes the angel. She simply wants to know how it's going to happen since she was a virgin. Wiersbe writes, "Mary knew what would happen, but she did not know how it would happen. Her question was not an evidence of unbelief. Rather, it was an expression of faith. She believed the promise, but she did not understand the performance. How could a virgin give birth to a child?" And MacArthur essentially writes the same thing. He says, "Her question was born out of wonder, not doubt, nor disbelief. So the angel did not rebuke her as he had Zacharias." And that was earlier in Luke chapter 1. So Mary's response to the angel, her response was a response of faith, even though she did not know how she would become pregnant. And the angel Gabriel goes on, verses 36 and 37. He says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And I love verse 37. This is one of those verses that you should circle, that you should underline, that you should memorize, that you should paint on your walls. He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God, the angel says. Elizabeth was more than likely the cousin of Mary, and the text tells us that she was well advanced in her age, beyond the years of being able to bear a child, and Gabriel is telling Mary that this cousin is pregnant with John the Baptist. And the angel again says, "Mary, nothing is impossible with God." You see, a virgin becoming pregnant through the Holy Spirit is only possible with God. An older woman, beyond the years of being able to bear a child, her becoming pregnant is only possible with God. Church family, a billion galaxies and billions upon billions upon billions of stars being formed by a spoken word is only possible with God. Again, church family, can I remind you this morning? Can I remind you one more time that nothing is impossible with God? I don't know what you have going on in your life that you think, man, there's no way that this can get resolved. There's no way that this could happen. There's no way that God can do this. Again, look at what the text says. Nothing is impossible with God. And because of this truth, what should be our response to this wonderful God that can do anything? Our response should be the same as Mary. Our response should be a response of faith. Even when we do not see how something is going to work out. And this is what Mary did. She responded to God in faith, even when she did not understand how she would become pregnant. And the question that I have for myself and the question that I have for all of us this morning is this: how do you need to step out in faith today? Again, can I remind you that nothing is impossible with God? Maybe you need to take a step of faith in your prayer life. Maybe you need to simply just start praying and believing that God can do anything. Maybe you need to step out in faith and talking to someone about their eternity. Maybe there's someone in your life that you know of that is not living for God, that has not submitted their life to the Lordship of Christ. And you know full well that if they were to die today, that they would go to a very real place called hell. Maybe you need to step out in faith and to go and to talk to that person and to leave the results up to God. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you need to step out in faith in your tithing or your giving this morning and to trust God fully with your finances. Maybe next year, as you know, the time to go on an international mission trip comes around, maybe you know that God is calling you to go on that trip and you're scared. The thought of leaving the country, it bothers you, and maybe you need to step out in faith and to simply trust God with that. You see, nothing is impossible with God. But church family, we have to be willing to step out in faith like Mary did. Again, God always fulfills his promises. There's nothing to fear in following him and doing what he calls us to do. We can step out in faith because nothing is impossible with God. And therefore, lastly, write this down. Because of these wonderful truths that we're being reminded of this morning, you can trust and serve him. I can trust and serve him. I love this last part, verse 38. Notice Mary's response. Again, remember who this is. It's a young girl, a young teenager. And God shows up through the angel Gabriel and says, hey, you're going to become pregnant with child through the Holy Spirit. You're going to have my son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom's going to last forever and ever and ever. What does Mary do? She doesn't run. Notice what she does. Mary said, and I love this, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She doesn't worry. She doesn't respond in fear. She doesn't say, no, God, not me. Choose somebody else. Choose someone more mature. No, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, Mary is saying to the angel, I believe you. Even though I don't know how all of this is going to play out, she's saying to the angel, I trust you. Let it be to me according to your word. She's saying essentially to God, I will serve you. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. In church family, Mary's response is the response that we should all have to God. Our response should be the same, knowing full well that God will fulfill all of his promises, knowing full well that whenever I follow God, there is nothing to fear. I can step out in faith, knowing that nothing is impossible with him. Our response should be the exact same thing. God, I am your servant. Do what you want to with me. Your will be done. Therefore, we should trust God and serve him just like Mary did. I love what Ironside writes about this. He says, Mary was ready to accept his will without rebellion or hesitation. In this, she became an example to us all. The only truly happy life is a life lived in subjection to the will of God. Can I read that again? He says, the only truly happy life is a life lived in subjection to the will of God. To be able to say from the heart, be it unto me according to thy word, means lasting blessing and abiding communion with God. Again, God always fulfills his promises. Are you living your life today like you believe that? You have nothing to fear. Therefore, you can respond in faith to God because nothing is impossible with God, and you can trust and serve him. What is your response to God today? Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, this time of invitation, this time of response is twofold. Maybe you're in this place today and you're not a believer. Now I want to speak to you this morning, or maybe you're considering becoming a believer. You're considering responding to the call of Jesus Christ to give your life to Him. I want to speak to you this morning. You see, the greatest way that you can trust God this morning, if you're a non-believer in this place, the greatest way you can trust God this morning is by placing your faith in Him for salvation and submitting your life to His Lordship. This is why Jesus was born. He was born to die on a cross for your sins. Why do you need to do this? Why do you need to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says this. The Bible says that you and I are dead in our sin apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve to go to a very real place called hell. And the only way that you can have your sin forgiven is by calling on Jesus Christ to save you. That's it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. The Bible says this in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can call on Him right now to save you. This is why Jesus Christ was born, to save you from your sin. And you can call on Him right now. You can do it right from where you are seated this morning. It's by faith. You recognize this morning that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And the only way that you can be saved from your sins is by calling on Jesus Christ to save you and believing in your heart that what He did on the cross was enough to pay the penalty for all of your sin. You call on Him right now. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply call on Him in faith and say something like this from the depths of your heart. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I confess that He is Lord, that He is Savior. I submit my life to Him and to His Lordship. I want Him to be the boss of my life, and I commit my life to follow You from this point forward. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the next part of this response is this. Maybe you're in this place this morning and you are a Christian, but you're not living your life like you believe the promises of God. And maybe this morning you're in this place and you need to step out in faith and to trust God with something. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it is fear of something. Maybe it is worry. And you know that God has called you to do, and it's a clear command in Scripture. And you know that you're supposed to do this, but you don't see how it's all going to work out, and you've been hesitant to follow through. Can I remind you this morning again, child of God, that God always fulfills His promises. And we can live our lives like we believe that. We have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. And because of that, you can respond in faith to God, because nothing is impossible with God. You may not see how it's going to work out, but listen, God already sees the end result. He already sees everything playing out in the end. It's our responsibility to respond in faith and to trust God in the meantime and to serve Him in the meantime. Are you living your life like that today? And God, we come before Your throne and we say thank You so much for Jesus, the Son of God. Who left the beauties of heaven, knowing full well of what He was going to have to face. Ultimately, He faced the wrath of God, a wrath that we deserved. And God, we just come before Your throne this morning and we say thank You so much for the Son of God. And may this season, may this Christmas season, may every season be about Him and what He has done for us. And God, help us to be a people who live like we believe that You always fulfill Your promises. God, help us to be a people who would follow You with nothing to fear in following You. God, help us to be a people who would respond in faith to you, believing full well that nothing is impossible with you. God, help us to be a people who would trust you and serve you no matter what, just like Mary did. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're going to have just a time of response. Will we sing to God? Will we worship him? Will we just give him thanks? Will we give him praise? And maybe you're in this place today and you need someone to pray with you. You need someone to pray over you. During this time, we would love to pray with you. Maybe you're in this place today and you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ. You have questions about believers' baptism like Misty did a few moments ago, and you want to have some of those questions answered. We would love to help you during this time. But as we stand and as we sing, you be obedient to God. Let's worship him.